Let me just pray for us again. Gracious Heavenly Father and Sovereign Lord, I thank you that you are a God who has not hidden yourself away. We're not left to speculate or wonder or fabricate or make a best guess, but you have leapt out in Jesus and said, "Here I am." I pray you'd help us to understand what it means to live for you, especially within the context of living under a government that, though it may be good, is not wholeheartedly committed to following you. So we pray for your guidance and leadership now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please do take a seat this morning. Let me warmly welcome you like Chris and Johnny has as well. I think I'll switch this off and we'll go old school. So who have we got at the back there? Ian, if you can't hear me at the back, just give us a little wave and I'll speak up a little bit. There's something wrong with the mic, but that's fine. If you've got a Bible there, I wonder if you would turn to 1 Peter. This is on page 1218, 1218. Please do grab a Bible. I think there's one or two there that Stuart can bring you. If you need a Bible, just put your hand up. I think we've run out again. It's like there's a Bible gremlin. We'll buy some more. 1 Peter chapter 2, page 1218. Let me read it to you. See what you make of this. As I read it, see if you can spot what seems to be a contradiction in what Peter is writing. Keep your eyes particularly on sentence 13 and sentence 16, if you've got a Bible in front of you. Otherwise, listen. See if you can spot the seeming contradiction. Chapter 2, sentence 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honour the emperor. Did you spot it? Sentence 13. Submit yourselves. Sentence 16. Live as free people. Which one is it? Well, we'll come back onto that in a moment. Let me set the context with a little bit of a story. In fact, a meeting I had earlier this week, I met with a couple. They've probably been married about 30 or 40 years, something like that. And I was sitting with them, and I'd only met them. This was the first time I'd met them. They're not part of church. They're seeking Jesus, pursuing Jesus, wondering about Jesus, but never been to church in their whole lives, they said. And I sat with this married couple, and immediately I could tell how different they were. You know, one was very quiet. The other one was loud and outgoing, and I couldn't get a word in edgeways. And they looked amazingly different. You know, they say as you get older, you begin to look like whoever you're married to. Some of you need prayer. But these two, not at all. So physically different. Different in the jobs they had, the careers they had, different in the questions they had about faith. And just as a side, if what Chris was saying to you, if you're on that journey of faith, and it ebbs and flows, doesn't it? And something Chris has said, get hold of Chris after the service. Ask Chris about some of the things he said. Let Chris pray with you, either for something in your life, or even better, why not become a Christian? Why not sit with Chris this morning and let him guide you into a first step of believing in Jesus? That could be for you this morning. That would be amazing. Anyway, these two couples, very different questions about faith, very different questions about Jesus. And as I was talking to them, they remembered their wedding with great delight. Both of them did. It was a beautiful thing to see. And they said, when we got married, everyone said about us, we are chalk and cheese. We are so different. And apparently, I can't remember which one of it was, but one of the grandparents had whispered in their ear, you can't marry them. They're so different to you. It's not going to work. And they said, but we are testament that there are some unexpectedly good combinations. And there is, isn't there? You know, they get on. And weirdly, in my head, I started to think about food when they said that. Now, that does happen quite a lot with me all the time. If you see a little smile of delight on my face, I'm probably thinking of pork stroganoff or something. But even within food, I suddenly thought, you know, it's true, isn't it? Strawberries and balsamic vinegar. Have you had that? It's delicious. Unexpectedly Yeah, they're poshing up restaurants. No, unexpectedly delicious. A combination you wouldn't expect, but it really works. Cheddar cheese, really strong. Cathedral City cheddar cheese with apple. Or even better, really strong cheddar cheese with apple pie. Oh, it's really good. It's really good. I know what you're having for lunch later. Here's one I've never come across before, but works really well. Really crispy bacon, broken up into bits. That's good on its own, isn't it? Yeah? With dark chocolate. Yeah? Try it. It's really good. Now, all those are proven, tried, and tested. They're not me. They're like Jamie Oliver or something like that. But can I give you one of mine, okay? This is one of my favorites. Nice bit of toast. Slightly burnt. You know, we all argue about how we like our toast. Just slightly burnt. On one side, thick Marmite. Like, thick. Not that cheap imitation from Australia. No. Thick Marmite. And on the other, really thick Boursin cheese. You know that French garlic cheese? Fold it in half. Oh, my goodness. Okay? So, unexpectedly good combinations, okay? So, forget about food for a minute. Come back, okay? Come on. Come back, okay? Jeff Markham, stop it. Come back here in the moment, please, okay? I can hear some stomachs rumbling. Right. Unexpectedly good combinations. That's the point I'm trying to make, okay? Unexpectedly good combinations. Well, this letter that Peter writes, we just worked through these letters written 2,000 years ago, but so contemporary. This letter that Peter writes to this group of Christians is full of these unexpectedly good combinations about our identity if we're choosing to follow Jesus. Really strange and yet remarkably true. Just flick back if you've got your Bible open to chapter 1 and sentence 1, or scroll your phone slightly. Chapter 1, sentence 1, which is jam-packed with 2 straight away. It says there, the second sentence of verse 1, it says, to God's elect exiles. Do you see that straight away? So which are we? Are we God's elect? Held by God, secure, his, has all this kind of sense of certainty, doesn't it? Or are we exiles? Unsure of our future, unwelcomed in the place we're living, pilgrims perhaps passing through. Now, they most definitely were exiles. They were a refugee people who had been thrown out because of their faith of the nation they'd been part of, because they followed Jesus. They'd been ejected from their own nation, had washed up on the shores of another country with another language and another set of cultural beliefs and worldviews. They were probably living in some kind of shanty town on the edge of the major cities, not welcomed in. They are definitely exiles and they are elect. Exiles or elect, which ones are we? Do you ever get that sense, that feel? When I first became a Christian, I guess I wasn't much older than Chris, but a similar background, family, fantastic family, but like fantastic family, but not a Christian family. I was playing loads of rugby. I'd had trials to play for some England schoolboy teams. I'd play on Saturday and on Sunday. I'd train often twice a day in different kind of training and those sorts of things. Hugely involved in my rugby. I became a Christian. I was fascinated by Jesus. I was reading the accounts of his life. And particularly for the first year or so, I didn't know which I was. I didn't really fit in the rugby place quite anymore. But I didn't really feel I fitted in church either. In this one, I was no longer Alex, the inside centre. I was now, they called me Alex, the Christian. And you know how they said it as well, don't you? Yeah. And in this place, I wasn't really Alex the Christian. I was like, he used to be a rugby player, as if I was some kind of like trophy convert from the sports world. Yeah. And it kind of felt stretched between the two. Do you know that feeling? In work, you feel like an exile, but when you come into church, you feel like God's elect. Amongst your family, perhaps they don't all believe in Jesus. You feel a bit like a bit of an exile there. Do you know, but you're elect. And do you feel that tension? And yet it's a strangely powerful combination, isn't it, when you bring those things together, because by default, you're a bridge from one to the other, aren't you? Well, look at the very next word. And just to reassure you, we're not going to do a word-by-word study. From verse 1 of chapter 1. But look at the next word there in verse 1, chapter 1. To God's elect, exiled, scattered. Do you see that there? Well, Peter's a clever chap. He might have used to been a fisherman. Not that fishermen aren't clever, Chris, but he might have once been a fisherman. But he's a clever, clever chap. That word translated scattered there is an original Greek word that can be scattered, haphazard, just thrown, feeling like you just landed there by total chance and fate, Or it can mean planted, intentional, deliberate, put there by a farmer who knows exactly what he's doing, because that seed will most flourish there, and the farmer knows more than the seed the conditions for growth. So which are they? Scattered, which is how they felt in the moment. How did we land here? The haphazard hand of chance thrown us out? Or planted? The sovereign hand of a loving Father, all wise, who cannot make a mistake, who has put you right there for his plans and his purposes. You want a living story? Remember what Chris was saying. Not scattered. Not scattered into Guy's hospital randomly by the hand of fate, but planted into Guy's hospital by the loving, sovereign hand of a Father who knows what is best for Chris and for me and for you. But which are we? Scattered or planted? Well, we're both. Exiled or elect? We're both, as you trust in Jesus. Now, flick back to our little chapter that we're actually looking at in chapter 2, sentence 13 to 17. Because that's exactly one of these tensions that Peter's doing here. Exactly. He's working out that tension, in a sense, in the context of how we relate to the state and governments and rules that are imposed upon us. One aspect, verse 13, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. But the second, the seemingly almost contradictory element, verse 16, but live as free people, not under the laws of the land. So which is it to be? Well, strangely, you see, it's to be both. See, here's the questions, and I want to give you a real-life example. The questions are, when it comes to the state authority over us, the laws of the land, are we to surrender to the rules and regulations, or be totally unconcerned with them and just get on with our life following Jesus and ignore what the state around us says? Are we to be compliant and known as compliant, or are we straight away to be antagonistic against authority? You know, one of those kind of people that if there is a law, whether it's good, bad or ugly, they immediately get their hackles up, immediately stand against it. Are we meant to be those who challenge that authority? Is the church meant to be at the leading edge of social reform, challenging the state? Or are we to capitulate and simply say, they know best, we will follow even if we don't necessarily agree? Challenge or capitulate? What is the Christian response? Submit or live as free people? Are we to assimilate indistinguishably into society? There is nothing different about us from anyone else in society. Our faith does not work out in the everyday life of living in the land. Or are we meant to be those who withdraw entirely, live segregated and separate? Are we meant to default to be patriots or default to be revolutionaries? Now, let me give you a live case, for example, because many of you, in fact, have been asked about it two or three times already this morning, would have followed this in the last week. This is not particularly abstract. But what about the situation with House of Bread, for those of you who followed it in the local paper, and it's been on the TV, and it's been on various websites and all over the place? House of Bread have been given a warning as such that they're going to be issued with what used to be called an ASBO, now called a Community Protection Order, for the giving out of tents to those who are homeless. And that's been deemed, or they've been warned, that that may be deemed as antisocial behaviour, and they will bear the consequences. The legal police system will give them this order. It comes with the possibility of a £2,500 fine for the individual who has issued it, who will likely to be the director of House of Bread, Will Morris, and it comes with a fine of up to £20,000 for the organisation itself, with all the other ramifications. So what are House of Bread to do? Do you see, now this is a living live at this moment, just in the last few days, situation. And why I throw it out for us is because House of Bread is integral to our mission as a church, founded by Matt and his vision 6 or 7 years ago. We still release Matt as our associate minister for over his half of his time as chaplain and church planter in House of Bread. Chris, who you spoke earlier, my Hannah, are both trustees of House of Bread. It's integral to us as a church. Do House of Bread capitulate or challenge? Do House of Bread surrender to those rules and simply accept them? Or, in fact, do they set about to try and approach that situation in a way that avoids the rules or sees them changed? What is the Christian response to that situation? And is there a difference between being a good disciple of Jesus and a good citizen of the state? Can we be both, or do we have to choose? Now, all of that is in essence the tension that is revealed when you read the Bible and look what seems to be a contradiction. Because when you see them, it gives us the hub of what's going on. Are we, in the language of Peter, are we to be those who submit and follow the rules, or are we to be those who are free from the rules and stand against them? And Peter says, yes, both, both. So let's be a bit sophisticated and figure out how it can be both. Look with me, first of all, at sentences 13 to 15, if you've got a Bible there. And please do have your thinking caps on if you brought them to church. And I hope you do, by the way, bring your thinking caps to church. Let me read it again. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. So he says here, follow the rules, submit to the rules, but here's the caveat, that honour God and help others. Follow the rules, submit to the rules, that honour God and help others. Look at sentence 13. Let's just work through a couple of these sentences. Submit yourself to every human authority. Is that what it says? If you have a Bible there, you'll know the answer is no. It says submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Do you see the insert of that little caveat? Why do we submit ourselves to every human authority? For the Lord's sake. The authorities, the rules that glorify Jesus, we happily follow them. Do you see what he's saying there? Happily following them. Now, just as an aside, there's a little pot shot going on here as well. When he says to every human authority, and then he cites the emperor, didn't he, as a supreme authority. Well, the pot shot there is calling the emperor human. The emperor proclaimed himself as divine and a challenging authority to God, both as deities and Peter here, even as he says, submit to the emperor, is belittling the emperor and putting the emperor back in his place as a human authority. Do you see that in there, what's going on? So we submit ourselves to the laws, verse 13, that glorify Jesus, that make much of Jesus, that make him known. Sentence 14, though, look there. Or to governors, supreme emperors, governors, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. Follow the laws, submit to the laws that praise Jesus and which do good to other people. The laws which commend the good and which punish evil. Do you see that? So we have to submit to the good laws of the land which protect the vulnerable, which serve people who need to be looked after, which put protective hedges around to prevent those who might seek to harm from getting into that place and harming those people. Those laws we submit to, we follow. Follow those which honour Jesus, verse 13, and help others, verse 14. And the outcome of that, sentence 15, do you see his sentence? For it is God's will. Aren't we just all searching for God's will for our lives? What is it? It is God's will that by living this way, by doing good, you will silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Now, right the way through this section, verse 15 there, there's a silencing of foolish talk, saying, I know that Christians are renegade, they're not going to follow the land. Think of this immigrant people that Peter is writing to. Perhaps the nationals in that nation were saying, well, these immigrants are going to come in, they're going to take our jobs, they're going to take our women, they're going to distract our children, they're going to rob our houses, and they're foolish talk, do you see? And he's writing to them saying, live as immigrants here, following the rules in such a way that those foolish people making those claims about you are silenced. They're silenced, they're silenced, they're silenced. Verse 12, it's slightly different if you look there. He says, they may see your good deeds. This is like the introductory comment, your good deeds. Now we're in the context of living under the state. And instead of accusing you of doing wrong, their words will turn to glorify God. Do you see that? You see that? Their language stops being accusational towards you and their language becomes glorifying towards Jesus. So follow the rules, because it makes much of Jesus and it helps people when the laws enable that. So in every way, we can strive to be great citizens, can't we? Now, interestingly, every Wednesday morning, we meet as a kind of pastoral team and we study the passage that's going to be preached. And interestingly, in that conversation on Wednesday, chatting around and trying to, we really struggled, in some senses, to come up with a way that we couldn't follow the rules in the UK. There are some. I'm not saying it's perfect. But the majority, actually, are really good, aren't they? So we should follow them. We should be thankful that the vast majority of UK legislation we can condone to follow. I heard on the news yesterday, for example, that in Turkey, 42,000 people have been arrested with no trial, no recorded evidence, and without even what they are being convicted of noted down. 42,000 since the uprising of, a few months ago, really. There's a nation where Christians should challenge the laws of the land, isn't there? But the UK right now, with some exceptions, we can follow most of them, can't we? Now let's have a look at the other side of this, sentence 16 and 17. Isn't it interesting? I find it so interesting, this dual identity. Verse 16, live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honour the emperor. So do you see now, he says, look, you're free from the laws. You're to stand against the laws that dishonour God and harm people. That's the assumption in the language here, isn't it? Follow the ones, for Jesus' sake, which give him glory, and which help people protect the vulnerable and challenge evil. But be free, people, be free of the laws, when actually, and here the language of our translation doesn't help us, when actually those laws are a cover-up for evil. That's the actual original language. That the laws themselves are put to cover up evil. That's when Christians are free from the law, do you see? That's when we're no longer under the law of the land, and we are to stand and challenge that because it dishonours God and it harms people. So underneath both is the same fundamental question. It's in this moment, in this situation, what response most honours God and most helps people? Is it a response of submitting to the laws of the land and following what they say? Or is it a response of standing against the law of the land and challenging what they say? Which one most honours God and helps people? So it's not about which one means least tax is taken out of your account. I'm using that slightly flippantly. The point being, not about which laws will make your life more comfortable. That's not the question of the laws we capitulate to and the laws we challenge. The question is not what will most help me. The question is which will most glorify God and help other people. Do I follow this one for my inconvenience? I wish I didn't have to pay that much tax. But actually, I think by me paying that much tax, I help people who need to be helped. Does that make sense? So I don't challenge that one. But I do stand and challenge in appropriate ways that we have in our nation. I do stand and challenge. And I've written letters, for example, and have been involved with discussions, for example, around both beginning of life and end of life, questions of legality. Hugely complicated, personally, emotionally, socially, politically, medically, hugely complicated. And therefore the complication is made easier if a Christian voice is in there. Surely it is, isn't it? Seeking God's will to guide us through some of the painful realities of those. For example. Catch our breath for a moment, because we've got one last sentence to deal with, sentence 17. Do you see it there if you've got a Bible? Let's just catch our breath and get our wits around us, though. This whole section, Peter has the arena of the state, the church, and the Christian, and how they relate appropriately. I've said he seems to contradict himself within a few sentences, because he starts by saying, submit yourselves, And then halfway through sentence 16 then says, a liver's free people. But I'm saying actually he's making applications to do two different situations. Application one, submit yourselves, is to a situation where the law is good and glorifying to God and helpful for people. And then verse 16 and 17, he's applying the same principle to a situation when the law is bad, doesn't glorify God, and is harmful to people. And the Christian response is very different to the two. Submit to one, challenge, stand up against, be free of, do not live under the other. Verse 17, in essence, answers the question of when we have to challenge, how does a Christian challenge it? What is our manner of challenging? Does that make sense? He says this, show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honour the emperor. Now, if you're someone who likes to do a little bit, and it's only a little bit of extra reading, on how you dissent against the law in a Christian manner, how you are a rebel against the law, how you are a criminal breaking the law in a Christian way, by far the best short piece to write is called A Letter from a Birmingham Jail by Martin Luther King Jr., written after he and a whole bunch of his had been arrested for a non-violent protest against segregation on racial grounds in the States. He won the Nobel Peace Prize in 1964 and then was assassinated at 39 years old in 1968. Well worth reading. Just Google search A Letter from a Birmingham Jail, Martin Luther King. In that, or actually as an appendix to that, he takes sentence 17 and he calls it the four principles of Christian dissent. The four things that Christian must maintain even as they rebel against, stand against, challenge the authority of the land. The first is to show proper respect to everyone, including those we are rebelling against. Be respectful. Be courteous. Does that make sense? Don't go into it trying to personally attack an individual, a police officer who serves a warrant. Be respectful to everyone. Secondly, do you see it there? Love the family of believers. Lots of these things we feel we want to stand against are a matter of conscience. And a fellow Christian might not agree with us. In fact, they might take a poles apart situation. So take conscientious objection during World War I and World War II. Two Christians in the same church, with the same Bible, following the same Jesus, could have come to radically different positions on that. One, conscientiously object. The Christian response is not in any way to be involved in frontline military action. Another Christian, actually, might say the Christian response is entirely to be fully involved in that action. That is entirely what Jesus would want us to do, because that is protecting those who are vulnerable. That is a good law to keep. Does that make sense? Now, the risk is those two Christians fall out, isn't it? They attack each other. So he writes, second principle, keep loving one another, even as you disagree. Keep loving each other, even as you disagree. Third principle, fear God. Keep reverence for God right at the heart of what you're doing. Don't fall into that trap that happens, that it starts with a great desire to honour Jesus, but comes about you winning your own argument. Does that make sense? It becomes more about actually you being seen to have won than about Jesus, God, being honoured and glorified. It becomes your own personal battleground. And then lastly, most shocking of all, honour the emperor. Honour the emperor. Remember, the context is the emperor held himself up as deity, as God. But honour the emperor, even as you stand against what might he's doing, even as you are the recipient of damage done by his very laws, still honour him, still respect him, even as you stand against him and disagree with him. Now, that's all quite challenging, isn't it? It is all quite challenging. And I'm enormously, enormously conscious of the complexity of what we're talking about here when we actually hone it down to issues like I've alluded to, or the complexity within military life, which we've also alluded to in our reference to the world wars, or the complexity of medical life, or the complexity of political life, and on the list goes. No one is saying this is easy. Which laws do we follow? Which do we stand against? And how do we stand against them in a truly Christian manner? How do we honour God in a way that honours God as we stand against them? The hope we're given there is in places like James 1 verse 5, isn't it? Where it says God loves to grant us wisdom generously, and the need to pray for that wisdom. And of the many, 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 many things, and I entirely support the House of Bread response as it's been today, wholeheartedly, entirely support their response, which I feel has been fantastic. And the greatest first thing they did was call a prayer meeting to pray for the wisdom to know how they progress forward. So here's our summary as our wheels touch the ground. Lots to ponder and think about as we seek to honour Jesus, and he's worth honouring. Lots to think about actually for our children, because most of us are in a generation where being a Christian won't land us in prison in the UK. But if our children are younger, then there's every probability that they will live through a period where Christian faith in the UK will lead to imprisonment and the like. So here's four take-home concluding guides for how Christians, the church, and the state relate. Number one for us is to be thankful for the good government we do have. To not be grumblers about little irritants, but to be grateful for the legislation that covers most of matters of life in a really good way. Thankfulness, number one. Number two, I think we should strive to follow the rules that honour God and help others. We really should. We really should. So I just want you to think for a moment about your own life. Because there's a difference between begrudgingly following a law and striving to follow a law. So can you strive a bit better to honour Jesus by being a good citizen? Number three, courageously and sacrificially stand against those state rules that dishonour Jesus and harm others. And here I do want to encourage and invite you not only to understand the law as it applies to your life, but understand the law as it applies to people who are not like us, who are perhaps at the rough end of some of today's legislation, and stand up for them in the same way you would if it was you in that situation. After all, Jesus says, love your neighbour as yourself. Well, if you found yourself in a situation where the law was casting you out, the law was leaving your children hungry, surely you would stand up against it if it was you. Jesus says, love your neighbour, love the other, as if they were yourself. So I kind of want to encourage us to understand the broader spectrum of laws and legislation in our land than those that just affect us, because we are probably positioned, many of us, not all of us, we are probably positioned to be able to stand up for other people who cannot stand for themselves. If you want any help in what to investigate, come and talk to me afterwards and I'll point you in some direction of things that I think we could stand up for others for in our country right now. And then lastly, in our dissent, when we feel called to challenge something, we do it with respect for all. We do it with love for other Christians, especially those who disagree with us. We do it fearing God and making sure his honour and reverence is our main motivation. And we do it honouring the state as best we possibly can, even as we stand against them. Why don't I pray particularly for House of Bread as we finish?